God's calling for you that might be wrestling with this very issue here this morning, God's calling cannot be ignored or neglected or marginalized or snubbed or changed. Oh, there are people that try and change that which God has called them to do. There are those that snub it. There's some that marginalize it. There's some that neglect that. But they don't do it without some inner turmoil. This is what Paul was saying when he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And man, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ today that are saying, "Woe is me."
What is the nature of true liberty? Well, it's not being free to do anything we want to do, but it's coming to the place where you delight in the preference of doing what you ought to. We as Christians are commanded to make Jesus Christ known in our sphere of influence, and as the gospel of Christ is a joyful message of hope of how people can be free from the bondage of sin, this is what the Apostle Paul's life and ministry was all about. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will offer us some timely truths concerning Paul's heart and practice regarding Christian liberty. As we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves looking at chapter 9 and we'll examine verses 15 through 27. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Chapters 8, 9, and 10 again, for you that might be new to the study of this particular book, they deal with the founding pastor and his heart as he is dealing with the church that he once founded and spent about, well, almost a couple of years with. And then, of course, would leave and hear all kinds of concerning news. And then, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would begin to address the concerns of that church he'd once founded. But in chapters 8, 9, and 10, he is dealing with the issue of Christian liberty. And much as Jesus would do from time to time, he would pick up, you know, things out of their culture to help illustrate a point he was trying to teach. It wasn't that Jesus just thought about vines and branches. It could be that in John 15, as he was walking, he saw vines and branches and just began to illustrate a point by those vines and branches that were there as the disciples were maybe walking by those vines and branches. Paul, of course, wanting to teach this incredible, important principle of Christian liberty. What is that? How far can we go with our Christian liberty? What can I do? What can I not do? What governs that? What sets the boundaries for that, you see? So he reaches into the culture and he simply grabs something out of their culture that all of them could identify with. And he pulls out this illustration. What was that illustration? It was meat. Meat that had previously been offered to a pagan idol. And as we noted in our previous studies, that was common meat. It was common to have that meat just blend in and through society there in Corinth. A couple of different reasons. Number one, paganism was at an all-time high. Pagan temples were all throughout the Roman Empire, but in Corinth, a whole lot. And it was believed that you could appease your pagan god, you see, get favor from your pagan god if you brought in a sacrifice. Secondly, they believed that evil spirits were in the air in the pagan minds, you see. They believed that evil spirits were trying to gain access into the human bodies. And so the pagan minds of that day felt that, well, evil spirits would you know, tag themselves or connect themselves to food. And when if a person, you know, ate that food without having it cleansed by some pagan priest, then those evil spirits would come into them and begin to inhabit them. Again, that's the pagan mind. But because that was the norm, that was just the way it was in Corinth, and many in the church grew up in that, Paul saw the church, and he realized that the newer believers especially, they had a problem with that. Some of those in the church would look at that meat and say, "Man, I don't want anything to do with that. That's connected to paganism. It reminds me of my past. It reminds me of my parents when they were all involved in that. I'm offended by that. I don't want to ever be part of that." Others feared falling back into that. I really still might have a fondness towards those things. And that paganism might be a trap for some of the believers, the younger believers in the church. And then there were those in the church that, well, I believe these are the ones that Paul is addressing in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And it's the more mature ones. It's the ones who have been saved for a while. It's the ones who have a good grasp on the grace of God, on the Word of God. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul begins to address that group, you see. And one of the things he simply says is, listen, you guys have knowledge. In other words, you have, greater knowledge than the less mature, than the newly saved. But you know what? Your knowledge has puffed you up. Whenever you begin to use your Christian liberties, oh, you can eat that meat because it's not going to condemn you to hell. You know there's no evil spirit tied to that. You know there's no real God behind that idol that's erected over there. You know that it's nothing more than the imagination of the one that carved it or the demons that are deceiving through it. But you know, you have that knowledge, so you have the freedom to eat that, and some don't. But the problem is, you that have the freedom to eat of that, you could be eating of that meat and ignoring the effect that your eating of that meat is having on others. And that kind of knowledge, used that kind of way, can lead to defiling the conscience of the less mature, or wounding the conscience of the less mature, or offending the conscience to the point of someone even stumbling. With knowledge comes responsibility. Within the body of Christ, we are to use that knowledge humbly and responsibly. But Paul, much to the discredit of these mature in the church in Corinth, said that's not the case. Your knowledge has basically, been used the wrong way. But love edifies. Love is the focal point. Love is the boundary. Love sets the limit of Christian liberty. The love that God has for you, the love that God has extended to you, is to be bridged over into quality relationships that build up these less mature. But you guys don't see that. And he had to rebuke them. Then he went through and he agreed with them on several principles. Yeah, we all agree there's only, one God but one. We understand that he is revealed through his Son Jesus Christ there in chapter 8. We know that food doesn't commend us to God. What we eat, what we don't eat. It doesn't, make us right or less right with God. But he says, guys, right concepts need to build over into right relationships. And that was the problem. They missed it. Paul would say, at the closing part of chapter 8, listen, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then he got into chapter 9, which we ventured into in Wednesday night study. And Paul began to use himself and other church leaders as an example of how you are to use Christian liberty once you are mature. He begins by validating himself or legitimizing his authority within the church. He says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not a sent one of Jesus Christ? You guys remember who I was, what I was about. Am I also not free? He would say in verse 1 of chapter 9. When it comes to Christian liberty, I have freedom just like you guys. Have I not seen Jesus Christ? He says, are you not my work in the Lord? He was basically, again, just saying, hey, I'm an apostle. And it was believed back then, of course, that to be an apostle, you would have to have seen Jesus Christ. And we know through the visions that Paul has in the book of Acts, he had seen the risen Savior. But you guys also are my work in the Lord. You guys as well are my proof of apostleship. He puts it this way in verse 2, where he says, you are my seal of apostleship. And then in verses 4 through 6, he begins to bring in those other church leaders, Cephas, which is Peter, and Jude, and James, Jesus' brothers, the sons born naturally to Joseph and Mary after Jesus' birth. And he basically says in verse 4, we as church leaders have the right to eat anything like you guys. Verse 5, we have the right to enjoy marriage relationships like you guys. And then he gets to his main example that he is going to use to further illustrate his point. And that is in verse 6, where he says, we have the right to abstain from working and being supported by the church. But his whole point is, although we have these rights because we have Christian liberty as well, man, we are not going to exercise those rights if it leads to the offense of others. We have Christian liberty in Christ, and we cherish that freedom. But we have learned to cherish some other things even more: our witness, our testimony, our example to the less mature. And so Paul would be saying, listen, we as leaders have not misused our Christian liberty or our Christian freedom, so we are qualified to ask the same from you. And then through that chapter, as he moves on into verse 7, he begins to give four examples to back up his illustration. That whole illustration of being able to, you know, receive funds. But I have that liberty, but I'm going to hold back exercising that liberty for a specific reason. He gives some great, you know, everyday common illustrations to support that example. He says in verse 7, the government takes care of its soldiers, pays wages, and gives supplies. The needs of the soldiers are met by the very place in which they serve. Same is true for farmers. The same is true for shepherds. Then in verse 8, he says, we even see this principle supported in the law. And he gives an example out of Deuteronomy chapter 25 where, you know, the law says that as an oxen treads the wheat and removes the husk from the wheat, he's able to eat of that in the place in which he serves, you see. You're not to muzzle the mouth of an oxen in that. And then thirdly, he says the same was true for the priest in the Old Testament system. They were able to eat from the provisions that were brought into the temple or the tabernacle. The sacrifices of meat, they were able to, have part of that portion. The meal offerings, the grain offerings, the showbread and whatnot, from the tithe and the offering. They were able to receive support from that place in which they served. Lastly, he says Jesus taught the principle that a laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. Why was Paul bringing all of that about? He was basically saying to the church, you guys all know it's a fundamental principle throughout the Word of God. It's a fundamental principle throughout our world. That man, this freedom to receive support from where I work, I can do that. But Paul would say, God doesn't force me to do that. Fact is, I've got to look at all consequences connected to doing that. And for Paul, he began to explain why he did not receive the support in verse 15, where we pick up, where it says, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that I should be done so, or it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I still have been entrusted with stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul begins in verse 15 by saying, hey, even though I have the right, based on all of these facts that I've just stated, the illustration of soldiers and shepherds and farmers, the spiritual principle there that is stated in the law, that of the example used of priest in the Old Testament and Jesus teaching this principle, all of these things that I've just stated, listen, even though all of that is right and I can support my principle with all of that, he says, I've not exercised that right. And then in verse 15, he also says, I did not list those facts to initiate some sort of support from you, to prod you into supporting me. Listen, with Paul, there was a personal philosophy in ministry when it came to support. All through the book of Acts, we see his ministry, of course. And throughout the book of Acts, Paul, he had this philosophy. He would not receive support from the immediate church or city or people in which he was ministering. Well, then how did Paul eat? How did Paul, have shelter and whatnot? Well, we know that Paul, at one time or another, he would just work himself. He was a tent maker, and he would provide the personal necessary things for himself. We also know that there were other churches that were mindful of him in his missionary quests, and they would send support. But Paul, he felt it was not wise to receive direct support from the place in which he was serving. He would even say to this church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to none of you. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. If you note takers understand there was two main reasons for Paul not receiving support from the Corinthians. Number one, in verses 16 through 18, which we'll lightly touch upon, he did not want to lose any future reward. Secondly, in verses 19 through 27, he did not want to do anything to hinder his reaching the lost with the gospel. And we'll kind of spend more time on that one. But all of this came out of a deep inner conviction, as seen in verse 15, where he says, "It would be better for me to die than anyone making my boasting void." He would rather have been dead than to have anyone think he preached and taught for money. You see, his boasting here is that, well, I'm just preaching, and I'm boasting about my preaching and the motives of my preaching, that I might just proclaim the gospel. That's the reason I do it. Man, I would rather die than to have someone say I was preaching the gospel for any other reason than bringing glory to God and just having the simple privilege of fulfilling my calling. If someone says, man, I was, you know, going at it because of money, that would absolutely devastate me, is what he is saying. Paul was never a prophet for hire. Paul knew, of course, that many people in Corinth were offended by the various teachers that came into the city claiming to be part of the church, but they were for hire. It was all about money. They were hirelings, you see. And as we talked a bit about this on Wednesday night, we said that Paul says, really, you know, we should be supporting those who sow spiritual things. And the phrase I used is Paul was saying, hey, get behind those who sow continuously, not beg continuously. So, you know, get behind those that are, you know, teaching the Word of God. Get behind those ministries that are about the Word of God. They're sowing spiritual things. That's what Paul said. Now, Paul did not want to be associated with those hirelings, with those that just were in it for the money. He did not want to be seen that way. In verse 16, he says, if I preach the gospel, he says, you know, I don't have anything to even boast of. What is he saying? Well, I can glory in the gospel, but not for it. It's just something I've received. I can't take credit for it. This is something God has given me. From the very day on that Damascus road when the gospel became reality, it began to burn within the heart of Paul the Apostle. He says in verse 16, necessity has been laid upon me. Paul had to take what was given to him and give it out. It was something from God, given to Paul, designed to extend from Paul to the benefit of others. And there was this burning desire to do that. It was not an option. That inner urging and drive to pass on to others what he had now received, it was there. Now, of course, we call this a calling. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 25, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me. He says, man, I didn't call myself. I didn't equip myself. I don't assist myself. Man, this ministry that I have, the fact that I'm a minister, it's all according to a stewardship. God has entrusted something to me. God has called me. God has absolutely placed me. And throughout his epistles, throughout his writings, you see this come out through the heart of Paul. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is within me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. God's calling for you that might be wrestling with this very issue here this morning, God's calling cannot be ignored or neglected or marginalized or snubbed or changed. Oh, there are people that try and change that which God has called them to do. There are those that snub it. There are some that marginalize it. There are some that neglect that. But they don't do it without some inner turmoil. They don't do it without feeling unsettled and empty. They don't do it without feeling like they're missing out on the greatest of parts of life. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah, of course, was called to be a prophet. He was called to go and proclaim the truth of God to the nation of Israel. And it says there in chapter 20 that Jeremiah was getting a little bit, you know, unsettled because no one was listening. And he found himself in, you know, a dungeon now. And basically he wanted to stop preaching. But he says these words, Well, if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure that. This is what Paul was saying when he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And man, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ today that are saying, woe is me. They have that feeling because they are not being faithful with that in which God has entrusted to them. They've allowed excuses or whatever distractions or the beginning to pursue of other things to get in the way of that which God has burned and burdened in their heart. And man, you will be restless, and there will be that inner turmoil, saint, if that is you, until you surrender up those things that are in the way and surrender to those very things that God has called you to do. Paul in verse 17 said he was under obligation to preach, an obligation which he realized he did not deserve, and an obligation for which he really sought no reward. Really, the reward of the servant is the privilege to serve. He says the joy of preaching in verse 18 is to be able to deliver the gospel without charge. When we first started our ministry in the early years, you know, we were probably around for 4 or 5 years as a church. And of course, I made surfboards, and we really had no bills as a church. We didn't have any form of giving in the body in the early days. And so sometimes I would be done preaching and be done, you know, and we didn't have like back doors. So I'd always have to kind of walk out this way. And inevitably, once or twice a month, someone would walk up and like shake my hand with a wad of money in it. And I'd go, what's this? Oh, I just felt the burden, you know, to like, you know, pay you, one person even said. I'm like, no, you got to understand, I'm not for hire, number one. If I was, I'd say, well, we had 10 people saved this week, give me so much. 20 people saved next week, give me more, you see. But I'm not for hire. God's taking care of me through this really, you know, great tent ministry called Summer Surfboards. I we're not there right now. Later on, I would even go to do weddings and funerals and guest speakings and whatnot. And I didn't know they gave these things called honorariums. I didn't go for that reason. That was never even, you know, anything that crossed my mind. But I'd be done, you know, speaking somewhere, and they'd always come in the back, say, Lance, hey, God bless you, and hand me an envelope. And I think, it's not my birthday, it's not Christmas, what's going on here? And I'd open it up, and I'd always say, oh, no, I can't take this, and I meant it. I really wasn't there for that. I felt uncomfortable with that, and I would even tell people when I would, you know, guest speak, you know, hey, seriously, you know, put your honorariums in the youth ministry or the missions ministry or, you know, whatever that is. But that was a heart that I had. It wasn't a principle that I understood by reading it and teaching it as I do today. But it was a heart that I had. And this is the heart that Paul had. But his motive, again, was this. There are a lot of people in the church that are less mature. There are a lot of people that have yet to ever find their way into the church. And this message that I am giving might be affected if they see that I'm doing it for anything other than just bringing glory to God. And because I don't want to offend that future audience or that younger audience, my love for them, my passion for them to find the Lord or to stay right with the Lord or to mature and grow with the Lord, because my passion for them and my love for them is that they might know Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, I don't want them to think I'm doing it for any other reason. And so Paul would forfeit the liberty that he could justifiably receive for the benefit and the gain of others.
Well, today on Seeds of Camilla, Lance Cook has been offering us some timely truths concerning Paul's heart and practice regarding Christian liberty. As we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians, today we've been looking at chapter 9, verses 15 through 27. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, make sure you mention tape number 4602-24. That's 4602-24. And, of course, you're welcome to call us at 714-441-2845. We do accept a Visa, MasterCard, and Discover card when you call us. Again, that's 714-441-2845. Or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And the way to get this contact information once again and know more about us here at Seeds of Commitment, go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then join Lance Cook for more studies in 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart, I will be.